that. Open your Bible, if you would, the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, just a tad down there, JD, if you would. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading down there in verse 9 down to verse 20. Remember that in this chapter, here's what Paul is doing. Here's what he's addressing. Three things. One, he's addressing the fellowship of the gospel, and we've seen that thus far. The idea of true Christian fellowship is defined and given us an example right here in Scripture as well as anywhere in the Word of God, how these Philippian believers are said to be in his bonds. They were with him in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. We talked about what all that meant, and they supported him. They were loyal to him. And he, in turn, he could say that as he thought about them, he was prompted to give thanks. Every time he thought about them, he began to thank God for them. And then he even goes as far as to say that when he was praying about other matters, he would think about them. And so that in every prayer of his, he would end up making requests for those believers over there with joy. And he talks about how he's got them in his mind. He's got them on his thoughts. He's got them in his heart. And he has them in his prayers. And he begins to specify about those prayers, and we'll look at that in just a second. But that's the fellowship of the gospel. And that's verses 1 through verse 11. Then Paul addresses the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 12 through verse 26. He mentions in verse 12 the furtherance of the gospel. And then in verse 27 through the end of the chapter, there's the faith of the gospel. And that faith of the gospel is first mentioned there in verse 27. Now, he says they were in his prayers. And here's where we're at, down there in verse 9. He's specifically identifying what he's praying about. And he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Now we'll stop reading right there. And last week we were looking specifically Paul's prayers concerning those saints there. And he's praying about them abounding in the matter of discernment. That's what he's talking about. And the Lord wants us to have that. He wants us to have discernment. He wants us to be able to distinguish some things. Doesn't want us to be naive. Doesn't want us to be gullible there. That's not a mark of spirituality. Really, it's just the opposite. Discernment is the ability to distinguish between two things so that you can make good judgment. And in this day and time, they call good evil and they call evil good. And so you need to be able to distinguish between what is evil and what is good. And don't let the world set your standards for you. Don't let Hollywood dress you, ladies. Amen. You need to have some discernment about what is evil and what is good, and be modest as the Bible has commanded us to. Now, there's matters of when someone's lying to you, and they're lying for your hurt, or they're trying to deceive others. You need discernment. Discernment is the same as discretion in the Bible. And as the word discretion is used in Scripture, it's different than how we use the word. A lot of times we talk about discretion as just being hush-hush about a matter and not speaking about everything. And that's carried in the meaning of the Word of God there, but at the same time, it carries a lot more to it, because it's not just being quiet, it's knowing when to be quiet. It's knowing when to speak up. It's also knowing what to do and what not to do, how to act, how not to act, how to behave yourself there, how to make good judgment. And that discretion and discernment in making good judgment. Every child of God ought to have a desire to have that so that we can distinguish these things. We certainly need it in a day when people misapply Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, you know, judge not. And that's all they're interested in, what Jesus had to say in the verse. Just don't judge. And they've made that their life verse, you know. They want to put that on an approval of everything about their life. You're not supposed to judge. And that you need discernment to know the popular take on that verse is not right. That it's not consistent with the rest of Scripture, nor is it consistent with the rest of what Jesus was talking about. Now, He didn't say that you and I aren't trying to, we shouldn't try to get the splinter out of someone's eye. And you think about the illustration He was given in Matthew chapter 7, it's kind of cartoonish, right? I mean, the idea is that this person has a big limb hanging out of their eye, and the other one has a splinter in their eye. And the one with the limb hanging out of their eye is trying to help the one with the splinter in his eye. And He's saying, why don't you first take care of the limb that's hanging out of your eye? Then what does He say? Then thou shalt see clearly. In other words, now you can help somebody when you do what? When you judge yourself first. So He's not condemning judgment. He's just saying, you start with yourself. Judge yourself, and then you'll be able to help somebody. Now, that's just the idea of discernment and having good discretion. Here's what the Bible says about it. You don't have to turn there. But in Psalms 112, verse 5, He says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Now, that's Psalms 112, verse 5. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Then in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10, it says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. The context there is somebody is praying, and they're lifting up their voice, and they're asking God for that wisdom and that knowledge. And the Lord answers their prayer. And He says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart. It's not a question of if, it's when. And He says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Listen to what He says. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. That's important. You want to be preserved in this day and time. You want to be kept. And kept from what? He goes on to say, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Froward. He's a froward man, findeth no good thing. You know, it's easy to complain about everything and just find something wrong. Some people, that's the way they gather friends to themselves. They just find a bunch of miserable people and contemptuous people. And they just find those things wrong, and they sit around and they think about it, and they get talking about it. And after a while, that's their fellowship. That's what their fellowship is about. It's about everything that they hate. And here's the problem. They're froward, and they're given to froward conversation. And He says, discretion will preserve you from that. Understanding will keep you from that. He says, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. In other words, if you don't have discretion, you're going to get in a mess. You need discernment. You need discretion. And here's an example of how that thing works. Just a Bible example. Proverbs 19:11 says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it's his glory to pass over a transgression. Now, what is that? That is, somebody has been offended. They've been wronged. And it is the discretion of a man to defer his anger. In other words, the Bible says a fool's wrath is presently known. And a fellow gets wronged and somebody does something that he doesn't like, and it's real easy just to fly off the handle and say something about it. But the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Amen. Good discretion, you know when to shut up. You know when not to act up. You got to hold it sometimes, hold it together. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. Down south, we don't. That's not glory at all to us. Down south, you know, I told him and I let him have it, you know. And that's the way we act. We glory in things we ought to be ashamed of. And the truth is, it's knowing when to shut up and how to hold your stuff together and how to not lose your mind and go crazy and show yourself. It's keeping it together and holding it together. And he says there in Proverbs 11, verse 22, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. What that is, that's just like seeing some old sow and got a jewel of gold in its nose. What are you thinking? You're thinking, what a waste. What a waste. I mean, there's a jewel of gold in a hog's nose. Well, the Bible says as a jewel of gold and a swan snout, so is a fair woman, which is without discretion. Here's a fair woman, but she has no discernment. She has no discretion. She can't make good judgment. What a waste. What a waste. What a terrible thing in this day and time for somebody just to be empty-headed and just get caught up in the flow of things and let the world do their thinking for them. That's a terrible situation to find yourself in. In Proverbs chapter 5, he says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom. Bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips keep knowledge." Regard it. Put a price on it. Value it. Regard it. Pay attention to it. Seek after it. Regard it. Now, here's what Paul's saying in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the praise, unto the glory and praise of God." And what we were discussing here was the difference, really, between the fruit of the Spirit, which comes from walking in the Spirit, and that which is referred to in Scripture as the fruit of righteousness. And that's just a matter of the product of our life there, where we're being productive, and we're seeing some things that are pressure being applied, and it's caused us to be productive. And that's the context of the fruit of righteousness. It's fruit sown from our lives as we walk in the Spirit. And it's not just the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's that good that's being accomplished while we live our life. And it's easy for us to get in a rut at times, you know. We get in a situation where we're not paying attention. And we're just kind of coasting. And you can't coast. That's what he says there. The flesh is against the Spirit. The Spirit's against the flesh. You cannot do the things that you would. And you let your guard down, as the Lord's commanded us to be diligent and to be vigilant. And you let your guard down, just start coasting. Pretty soon you'll be coasting in the wrong direction. And you can't go on the momentum of a good meeting forever. You can't go on the momentum of a good prayer meeting forever. You got to be consistent, and you need to be diligent about this thing. And here's what's going on here. When he talks about the fruit of righteousness, he's talking about that matter of when the Lord has intervened, because we are coasting, or maybe we're stuck, or maybe we're just not paying attention. We're just in a stupor. And the Lord comes in, and he begins to apply pressure, and he knows how to do that, and wake us up, and put the right pressure down, and do some cutting and some pruning, so that we may bring forth more fruit. And here's Paul writing about this. And remember, he's suffering at the time he writes this. He's in bonds. And he's writing to those believers, and guess what they're doing? They're suffering, according to chapter 1 there. They're going through some things. It's given in their behalf to suffer for Christ's sake. And so here's a man that's suffering. He's writing to them about their suffering there, and it's all for the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul's talking about not just the things that the world's doing to him. He talks about those that are even preaching. Some of the brethren are piling it on him. He said some of them are doing it in pretense. It's not sincerely. It's of contention. And he says, quote, "supposing to add affliction to my bonds." You know what they were doing? They were preaching Christ of contention. Not sincerely. They were trying to hurt Paul. That's what they were doing. And they were trying to add affliction to his bonds in what they were saying. And so they were preaching the right message, but their motive was to injure him. And you know what he was saying? He was saying, well, the gospel's being furthered. He didn't matter. I mean, it's at his expense, but I'm just glad the gospel's being furthered. You know what that is? That's the fruit of righteousness. The gospel's going out. It's being furthered. That's the fruit of righteousness. And he's praying the same for those saints there, that they'll be productive in their sufferings and the things they're going through, that the gospel will be furthered there. And I want you to look at James chapter 3. And we looked at this real quick last Sunday there. And he's distinguishing between two types of wisdom, if you'll remember. And one wisdom is from above, and it's peaceable. And the other is fleshly and sensual, and it's devilish. And they're both in this church. Amen. They're both. Now I'm talking about Trinity Baptist Church. Of course, we're all that, but in these folks that James is addressing, they got a problem, because some folks got a different kind of wisdom than they need. You know, anybody say, well, they got a lot of good sense. You know, they got good wisdom. But their wisdom is creating a havoc out of the church. And he says it's sensual, it's devilish. You know what he said? He says that wisdom there, he says they're glorying in that wisdom. And they're lying against the truth. And he goes on to say, you know what's causing? It's causing envy and strife. And he says where there's envy and strife, he says, he's talking about that contention there. He says there's confusion and every evil work. Now, folks, again, that's what it says. And we're Bible-believing people. You know what he said? He says, well, you've got that stuff going on. There's confusion in every evil work. So it's got to be avoided at all cost. This wisdom that is sensual and devilish will create trouble out of fellowships. And he says that wisdom that comes from above, he says that right there results in peace being sown. And you say, what has this got to do with anything Paul's praying for there? Well, he's praying again that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ from above. And he says that it's unto the glory and praise of God. Now, James here, he speaks of this being sown. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So there's the connection. That wisdom that comes from above causes the fruit of righteousness to go on. You see? It gets sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, the wisdom from above produces the fruit of righteousness. And what is it that gets a person looking for that wisdom from above? What is it according to James? Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, he's making the distinction between two types of peace there. There's one that's sensual and devilish and creates envy and strife and contention. He said confusion, every evil work. He said that's what's happening. There's another that comes down from God, and it's peaceable. It's easy to be entreated. It's without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. It's sown in peace of them that make peace. And what gets us looking for that wisdom? Because it comes from above. James chapter 1 verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now this wind that's coming in and blowing this wave around, what's that a picture of? That's a picture of a storm. These are problems, right? Everybody with me? I'm not making this up. I'm telling you the truth. That wind's coming in, that storm's coming in, and it's pushing things around. Just like you start getting problems, your natural reaction is to think, uh-oh, what's going on? That's a natural reaction. Oh, what happened? And the wind comes in and the pressure comes in. We find ourselves on this course right here, right? Up and down, hot and cold. And 1 minute we're in, 1 minute we're out. You know, we're just like this. We're not just out, amen. Sometimes we're way in and sometimes we're way out. And it's just like that right there. Why? Because of trouble. Trouble. And then the Lord says, all right, you know what you need? Because that's what happens. We get in that situation. We start looking up. God, you got to help me. Lord, help. I need your wisdom. I need to know what to do. Well, the Lord says, okay, you can ask. Ask me of that wisdom. Here's what he says. He says, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But, here we go, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, this right here got you looking up, but you got to knock this right here off if you're going to get an answer to your prayer. Quit wavering. Quit wavering. Steady out. Steady out. Get yourself together there. He says in verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, Paul, again, he's praying for those saints that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ from above, unto the glory and praise of God. And for his praise and his glory, you know how that thing usually runs according to this life? It usually costs you something. I mean, it's easy to say glory to God and praise the Lord. Amen. All that's great. But when you get out there in the world and you begin to go contrary to this world, and you have to do that if you're going to live for His glory and His praise, this world doesn't appreciate it. And they begin to talk. They begin to do things. They begin to lay traps. And we're not talking about for your life. I know this is America and 2013, and we're not trying. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but the truth is, folks, you're swimming upstream. And this world does not appreciate light because it's dark. And therefore, they begin to work against you. And God's glory and praise is usually at our expense. And there's no getting away from that. It's going to cost us something. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Because he says, these fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ are unto the glory and praise of God. And Paul's sowing that fruit of righteousness there while he's suffering and writing this letter to those believers there. And those believers are suffering. And he's praying they'll be filled with these fruits of righteousness. And notice how this is in connection with what Peter's saying in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Again, he said, if need be. Why? Why would there be a need to be in manifold temptations? Why would there be a need to be in a state of heaviness? Because there's a need for that fruit of righteousness to be sown. And he says in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is praying about concerning the fruit of righteousness there. That's the very end right there of it. It's unto the glory and the praise of the Lord. And the fruit of righteousness that gets sown from us gets cultivated, folks. This is the hard truth. It gets cultivated by pressure. The Lord coming in there and putting that pressure on us there, and those trials, and even corrective chastisement. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And you get pressed out of measure. The Lord puts a squeeze on you. And as that happens, you know, you start seeing what you're filled with. And that trial right there will reveal you. That's what Lester Roloff used to say. Trials don't ruin you, they reveal you. And it heats up and you begin to realize really what you're thinking about, where your priorities really are. And so if need be, and folks, we need them from time to time. We need a good kick in the pants. We need to hit our head. Amen. We need to stump our toe. We need to look around and assess the direction things are going in, or what's our motive for the way things are going. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, he's talking about laying something aside. That's a pruning. That's a purging. It's a lot easier when we take care of these things ourselves than for the Lord to step in there and start cutting them away. And he's saying, lay this aside. Lay it aside. And that's a hard thing for us usually. He says, let us run with patience. You know what works patience? You know how you get patience? It's the trying of your faith that works patience. He says, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. That means you got to stay on task. You got to stay focused. You don't get distracted. Looking unto Jesus. You're looking up. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And he says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, that suffering. You're looking to him for an example in this. And it says, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Notice, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. This is somebody who's stretched to their end. And the Lord's saying, you've got to look up. And you need to run the race with patience and keep your eyes focused on the Lord there. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. When the Lord chastens us, there's a danger there that we may despise it. That means the Lord's trying to get our attention and we despise what the Lord's doing. And in other words, biblically, to despise something is to make light of it, to disregard it. Like Esau despised his birthright. And it's no big deal. You know, it's no big deal. You know, something happened and we should have got some instruction from it, but we pass it off as this, that, and the other thing. We don't realize, hey, it's the Lord knocking at our door. He's trying to get our attention about some things. And he says, don't despise his chastening. And then he says, don't faint, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That's the other danger. You don't want to do that either. You don't get to the point where there's just no use. You can't seem to get ahead. The Lord's against you. Now he's chastening you for a reason. And he says, verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now we're talking about the Lord, his love towards us. And that's the reason behind the chastening. The correction is because he loves us. "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Now again, the word bastard is not a curse word. It's somebody that, usually as it's used in that term of being derogatory, trying to insult somebody, you're talking about their father. And you're saying there's something your father didn't do for you that he should have done. And what God's saying here is, I'm a good father. I'm going to correct my children. And he's saying this, if you're mine, I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to straighten you up. I'm going to correct you. And if you go without the Lord's chastisement, now you have a reason to doubt whether or not there's a genuine relationship between you and the Lord. I don't put anything past anybody doing anything. I really don't. I mean, I think you can do anything a lost man can do. You say, why? Because that flesh, you can do it. You can live after that flesh, and it'll result in the same things it results in for him. It'll lead to trouble. But here's what I do not believe. I do not believe you can do that and walk after the flesh and the Lord never intervene. Never step in there to correct you, never chasing you. Because if you're his, he's a good father. And he's not going to tell me how to do my kids and tell me to chasten them and to love them and take care of them in that fashion and then not do that with his kids. If it's right for me to do that with my kids, then he's a good father. And he said, I'm going to do it with my kids. And then he says there, notice what he says. "Furthermore, we've had our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. James said it this way, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing." That's the idea of being whole. That's where we get the word holy. You're balanced. You're stable. You're balanced. You're whole. Right? You're not unstable. You're not a double-minded man. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's not holy. He's not balanced. Being holy has to do with being balanced, perfect, entire, wanting nothing. That's the purpose behind the trial, is to get us where we're balanced and we're stable, or we're not wavering. God has a purpose in all that we go through there. And he says in verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Again, we tend to coast when it gets easy, and we tend to get into ruts, right? We was over there at drug court counseling, Brother Gary Sexton and I, and we were talking to that room full of men and trying to be a blessing to them. And he said something real well. I mean, he said something. He was a great blessing there. And he was talking about, and I mentioned this Wednesday night here. He was talking about the anchor and the anchor of the soul. And he threw that out there. And I thought, well, that's good. I'm going to hang on to that. He said, a lot of times we sing about the anchor during the storm and the anchor holds during the storm. And he said, and those fellows had been clean and they had some victory. And he was trying to say, hey, take heed, lest you fall. You're doing good right now, but don't get haughty. And he says, now is the time to drop anchor, right now. And he said, you drop anchor during a storm, you're going to sink. You know, I understand the metaphor. I understand the theme of the song and what he's trying to say. But the time to drop anchor is when it's all right. During a storm, it'll pull you down. And it'll sink your boat. And the anchor is, you know, now it's okay. Don't have a problem in the world. And the tendency is to coast, to get distracted. Don't do what you're doing for the Lord heartily. Just off to the side. And let life become about everything else. And just sprinkle life with a little bit of Jesus, you know. And that's not what the Lord has in mind at all. He wants us perfect. He wants us entire. He wants us whole. That we present ourselves living sacrifices for His glory. And right here, he's talking about that fruit of righteousness there. The Lord comes in, and he knows what buttons to push. he knows where the soft places are, amen, to get us. Yes, sir. And he knows exactly where to put his finger and get us paying attention again and get us vigilant again and diligent again and pray for that wisdom that comes from above. And that wisdom, once it comes, it comes as a result of those trials, and we receive that wisdom from God, and it results towards that fruit of righteousness there, that peaceable fruit of righteousness being sown. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and get chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and here's a group there that's in deep poverty, and they're in great affliction. And from that state, they begin to experience abundant riches and great joy, and it comes from the trials they're facing. And this is those Corinthians and also those churches of Macedonia that he's writing about. And that's Philippi. That's those believers over there. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 6. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Now again, you know what Paul's praying for those saints over there in Philippi? That they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And here he is giving testimony to that very fact. The answer to that prayer, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the gospel's being furthered. Look at chapter 10 of this same book. Chapter 10, and look down there at verse 12. Chapter 10, verse 12. And the gospel being furthered, he's talking about moving it out further from us. Verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." Now notice how he's using the word measure. Paul's talking about his circuit. You know, you've heard of circuit riding preachers. And Paul has a circuit there. And what he wants is he wants his circuit to extend. He wants the line moved. And he's having a hard time getting it out there. And he realizes he's going to take the fellowship of other saints to get it out there. And he says there, verse 14, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." And he's talking about that gospel being furthered in its influence there, as their faith is increased, and the fruit of righteousness is being sown as the gospel is going out. And in Paul's case, he's suffering for the cause of Christ, and he says that all the things that befell me, it happened towards the furtherance of the gospel. And he's happy with that, because it's the fruit of righteousness. It's abounding to his account. And even those that were preaching with him in mind, contention, supposing to add affliction to his bonds, we'll see later on, he says, "This shall turn to my salvation." You know what he's talking about? He's saying, look, I'm the motive behind these guys preaching, and they're preaching the truth. And so it's going to turn to his good. It's going to turn to his good. You know, who gets the rewards? If the Lord looks at the motive of a person, who gets the rewards for the guy that's doing the work but with the wrong motive? And the guy that he can't stand is his motive. Well, the guy that's his motive over here gets the rewards. And Paul said, I'm going to make out all right in all this. The gospel's being furthered. They can't stand me. They're trying to add affliction to my bonds. they're preaching Christ of contention, of envy. And he says, you know what? It's going to turn to my salvation. And he's looking forward to that thing in the future. Now, the Lord has a way of getting us ready to sow. Amen? We're not just living down here 70 years paying bills. Now, if you got bills to pay, pay your bills. I'm not saying don't. We need to pay our bills. But that's not just what life's about. Life's about being a light to this world. Being a representative of the glory of God. And the Lord has a way of getting us ready to sow towards that end. And those things are called trials. It's pressure. It's some hardships that we deal with there. And God allows these things, and He orchestrates these a lot of times, these pressures into our life, to show us the validity of our faith. Why do things happen to somebody? They're just a good person. I mean, you look at them, as far as good people go. You know, most good people go to hell, but you know how we talk. He's a good man. She's a good woman. Why would something like that happen? Well, it's the Lord. He's trying their faith. As the Lord, He has a right to. The Bible says over there in Proverbs 17:3, the fining pot is for silver, and for the furnace for the gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. And the Lord has a way there of coming in and seeing, you know, what we're looking to. Just what are we depending on? Who are we counting on? And ultimately, it better be the Lord, or He's going to show us it wasn't worth looking to it. They weren't worth counting on. And you know, a fellow can have good friends, and it's good. If you're going to have friends, you got to be a friend. And it's good to have friends, obviously, there. But earthly friends are finite, and they're feeble. And at some point or another, you're going to get in a situation where they can't help you. And so the Lord will allow trials and pressures to come in there to wean us away from the world, where we're not leaning on just the arm of flesh, but we're looking to the Lord. He'll also put us out of measure there, press us out of measure to reveal what it is we really love. Nothing like a good trial will straighten up our priorities, right? I mean, you want the fruit of righteousness, I suppose. I do, amen? I do. And I'm going to go through some problems and trials in life to get them. And in the end, I look at it, what am I wanting from this? Am I just wanting the relaxation? Am I just wanting the easy ride? Do I got to go to heaven on flowery beds of ease, like the song says? Or do I want something when I get to the judgment seat of Christ for His glory and honor? I want my life to have counted for something. The fruit of righteousness, that's what we're talking about. And the Lord, He'll put us through those trials there just to straighten up our priorities. I knew of a family, I mean, they were decked out UT Vol fans. And, I mean, enduring to the end, right? I mean, what have the Vol fans had to cheer about the last dozen years? But these folks, boy, they were in it, man. I mean, the cars, orange and white, and the flags all over it, and it's just go UT, big orange, boy. I mean, that's all they're about. And until the man found out his wife had cancer. And while going through all those trials and all those chemotherapy sessions there, and her being sick every morning and every evening, and him worrying about her dying and leaving this world, those seasons came and gone, you understand? He didn't know what their record was. He didn't care what their record was. I'm not saying, you know, all that stuff don't, you know, do whatever you're going to do with that, okay? I hate to preface everything I got to say, but I'll say this. I'll say this. In the long run there, it ain't going to matter. What's going to matter is, what do we do for Him? What do we do? Where is your affections at? Where's your priorities there? He'll make us stronger and of greater usefulness when we go through trials. You know, we all want to help somebody when they're going through something, and we all have a tendency to say, look, I know what you're going through. We'll say that whether we do or don't. But the Lord says, all right, you want to know? I'm going to put you through something there so that you can know. And that's what it says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Listen, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Why do all these things got to happen to me? So you can help somebody. So that you can be of some use to the Lord and some use to the Lord's people. And you just might, through it all, be a light to this lost world. And there are worse ways of getting patience. Amen. Think about that. All the frustrations daily that you deal with, there are worse ways to gain patience. Trials and afflictions, they come to teach us the obedience of faith. to get us in line, to obey God. Put that at the top of the line right there. You know, some folks, the obedience of God is just a matter of, what am I going to get out of it? Well, we ought to obey God because He's God, because He's the Lord. And sometimes we'll be tried to see if that's what our motive is. Are we honoring the Lord? Or do we just want His blessings? Do we just want something from Him? Here's what the psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. He said in verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The Lord stepped in there and broke his heart and put him through a fire. You know what he said? Good for me. I needed that. Sometimes, folks, if need be, you're in heaviness and manifold temptations, fiery trials, purifying your faith, getting you to look up, getting your priorities in line, thinking about what you can do for the glory of God and the praise of Jesus Christ, when before that wasn't even on your mind. You were thinking about ball games and the weather and a pay raise and a bill coming up and everything else. And all of a sudden, the Lord just starts putting the pressure on you. And you say, oh, Lord, I need some wisdom here. And that wisdom, when God gives it, He gives it when we stable out and the fruit of righteousness begins to get sown from our life. And our life is of a greater purpose because of that. All right. Well, getting nowhere near get through this morning, but we'll pick up there next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Father, for your care for us. And